teach prayer as a spiritual discipline, right? And that word kind of sounds a little bit daunting. It's a discipline. We got to work at it. We got to, you know, really try hard on it. But prayer is really just the natural language of the soul. It's something that is built into us. It's natural for us. We long to commune with God, and prayer is that means. It's kind of like, you know, children. If you think about children, they don't have to be taught how to play. Kids just play. If you let them as parents, they're just going to go and play, and they'll figure out a way to play. They'll figure out a game to play, but they just naturally do that. You don't have to teach them. You just need to give them permission. And so I think the same is true of us. Prayer is actually a natural thing if we're willing to open ourselves up, if we're willing to let ourselves go there and experience it. So as we enter into the text this morning, just to, again, sort of set the scene, this is our third week in the Sermon on the Mount. We started off with Jesus in the first passage, kind of talking about what are some of the godly characteristics of disciples that he looks for. You know, we heard things like those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, who are meek, who hunger for righteousness, who are merciful, who are peacemakers and are persecuted. And then last week, we saw in the second week that Jesus talked about our witness. When he shared a few things, he said that we are salt and we are light. And so he's really talking about who we are in the world. And by saying we're salt and light, he was saying that the world is corrupt and dark and needs us to be his representatives so that other people might praise God. And then we get to this passage on prayer. If you look at the context kind of surrounding this short little passage, you'll notice that the end of chapter 5 and then from chapter 6 all the way through to the end of the Sermon on the Mount are just short practical sections. Jesus teaches on many different topics, and this is just one of those topics. He's helping us understand what our Christian life looks like when it's expressed. And so we start here in chapter 6 at verse 5, and we see kind of two things immediately. The first thing that Jesus is showing us is how not to pray. And then he shows us how to pray. And so let's look at verse 5 together. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And so this image that we have depicted, right, is of someone who comes into the public places where there are a lot of people. He mentions the synagogues, right? So he's talking about religious people. He's talking about people who are in a faith tradition. In the synagogues, he's talking about Jewish people at this time. So he's saying there are people, we'll call them hypocrites. They go into these public places and they pray, you know, in ways that make people think about them. Wow, look at the way that they pray. They must be really holy. Right? They must be real close to God because the way that they pray is a lot better than the way that I pray. The purpose, he's saying, and the reason why they're called hypocrites is because they're praying not because they love God, not because they want to be with God. They want to pray so that they can get recognized. It's about them. It's not about God at all. It's about them feeling better about themselves, them feeling admired, them feeling really good inside. So Jesus is saying this kind of prayer, if we do this, our prayers are meaningless. In fact, the only reward of this kind of prayer is the admiration you get from people. That has no eternal value. And so, oftentimes, you know, we hear other people pray in public in church settings or in Bible study settings, and we think to ourselves, wow, the eloquent words, how they're smooth, they don't stutter when they pray. That's amazing. I wish I could pray like that. Right? We often compare ourselves. Don't do that. Don't compare. Your prayer life is your expression to God. Right? And I think we can pray with people who may be more eloquent than us, but the purpose, again, is we're with God. We're expressing to God. And so don't compare. And don't strive to be like these people in the text who are hypocrites. It's about God. It's not about us. God does not look at our outward actions as much as he looks at our hearts. And so God takes delight in people who delight in him. And if we delight in him, that will be reflected in our prayer life. It will be about God. It will not be about us. And then we see verse 6. But when you pray, here's positive instruction. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so I think that there is a place for public prayer. There's a place for communal prayer, right? We heard from both Sandy and Marguerite, this can be a wonderful thing. It can enrich your faith life praying together, right? We have the congregational or pastor's prayer in our service. That's important. But I think Jesus is intending to make a bold contrast here, right? And so we've already heard, don't pray like hypocrites who are, you know, eloquent and trying to get attention for themselves. Instead, do the opposite. Go into the secret places, right? And so the image he's using of going into your room, well, we kind of have to understand how houses were constructed back in that day. Houses were really simple. If you were wealthy, you had like three rooms in your house. If you were not a very wealthy person, you probably had two rooms in your house. One public room, right, where all your family was, and then one back private room, which is where the parents slept. Kids, sorry, you didn't have your own room. You slept on the floor. You had a mat of straw. Only parents had a bedroom, right? So what Jesus is saying is go to the innermost part of your house, your room. Go to the back place. Go in and hide there and pray with God, right? Because then it's just you and God and no one sees you. And there you can have real deep fellowship with God. Because again, it's not about us. It's not about admiration for us for how wonderfully we pray. It's about the quality of our communion with God. Brings two questions to mind. When you pray, why are you praying? And who are you praying for? It causes us to reflect a little bit. Those two questions are really important. Why do we pray? And who are we praying for? What we find in the rest of the text is we have answers to those questions. So we turn to what's called the Lord's Prayer. Beginning at verse 9, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. That's really important. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We notice immediately in the form of this prayer that there are two parts. There are two parts to this Lord's Prayer. The first part has three petitions, three things that we're asking for. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. In fact, if we were to look at the Greek text, we would see that these are not requests. We're not asking, Lord, can your name be... They're actually imperatives, which are commands. So Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray with confidence. Lord, make your name hallowed. Like, cause your name to be honored and to be revered. Like, we're telling God to do this. Second, your kingdom come. God, make your kingdom come. There's a forceful confidence in this petition. Cause your kingdom to come. Cause your will to be done. We're commanding God to do this of himself. And then we get to the second half of the prayer. There are three more petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right, the last verse of our text tells us if we don't forgive sins of other people, God is not going to forgive us. Which is why Jesus intentionally says, forgive our debts, forgive us as we forgive others. Those two are so closely connected. We can't expect God to forgive us for the things that we've done if we're not willing to forgive people who have wronged us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. you can see that there is a pretty big difference between these two groups of petitions. The first group is about God's name, about God's kingdom, and about his will. And the last three petitions are about our food, our forgiveness, and our holiness. So the first three are about God's glory. The last three are about our needs. And yet these two correspond in the way that Jesus tells us to address God. Verse 9, our Father in heaven. What he's saying is we can address God as our Father. And we can only do that because of Jesus. John writes in his gospel, yet to all who received him, to all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So we, when we receive the gift of faith from God, when the Holy Spirit's active in us, then we receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we receive the gift of life in the kingdom of God, and we become children of God. So we can call on God as our Father because we are his sons and daughters. But there's something else we need to see. Something special about the first petition, which is, hallowed be your name. There's something unique about this first request, this first command to God. In it, we're moved to respond to God in a specific way. It's the hallowing, the reverencing, the glorifying, the admiring, and the value, and the treasuring of God's name above other things. I mentioned before, but in the Jewish tradition, they will not pronounce the name of God. And so when they see the name of God in the text, they'll substitute another name for God. Oftentimes when a Jewish person is reading the text, they'll say the name Hashem, which means the name. And they do this because of reverence. Out of reverence for God's name, they choose not to pronounce it. I think that because God is our Father, because we've been redeemed and made holy in Jesus Christ, we can pronounce the name of God. He's given it to us. He's given it to us so that we can know him and that we can call on him as our Father because he is our Father. But this first petition, this first command, hallowed be your name, it shows us that all of prayer is aimed at one target, the glory of God. We pray so that God may be glorified. We pray for the glory of God in all things. John Piper writes, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When I started this morning, we talked about how prayer is transformational. What does that mean? What does transformational mean? I think what that means is when we pray, when we grow in our prayer life, prayer begins to change us. It begins to change our understanding of who God is, and it begins to change our understanding of who we are. I find myself in a journey of discipleship where I'm being transformed by God. One of the ways I'm experiencing this is the way that I think God sees me. I think it's a really compelling question. How does God see you? When you think of God, how does God see you? What does God see when he looks at you? My answer to that question was something like this. I imagined that when God saw me, he saw a son that he was ashamed of. So I grew up playing hockey all my life, but my image of what God sees has to do with baseball, which it's interesting because I never played baseball. But if I close my eyes and if I ask myself the question, when God sees me, what does he see? Here's the image that I have. There's a whole crowd come to watch the baseball game. My dad is in the bleachers. My father, he's in the bleachers watching. And I come up to bat, right? And like every kid who's coming up to bat for the first time, they look at their father and they're like, yeah, I'm going to get this, right? You want to make your father proud. You want to hit it out of the park. And so I come up to bat and the first pitch comes and I swing and I miss. And I look at my dad and he's like, it's fine. It's okay. You got this, right? And so the second pitch comes and I swing and I miss. And I look up and it's okay. Like, you got this. And then the pitch comes the third time and I so desperately want to hit it out of the park to make my dad proud that I swing as hard as I possibly can. And I swing so hard that I miss the ball. I get off balance and I fall into the dirt. And then I look up and everybody on the bleachers is laughing at me. And I look at my dad, my father, and what do I see? He buries his head in his hands and begins shaking his head because he is so ashamed of me. When God sees me, that's what I see. But that's not true. I know that's not true. That's not what God sees. What I know God sees is a son who is made righteous and holy because of Jesus. What I know God sees is someone he is so proud of, someone he loves more than I can imagine, someone who is made in his image and his likeness. I know that what God sees is someone who is fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that, but I don't always experience that. And so when I say that prayer is transformational, what I mean is that through prayer in my life, I'm beginning to experience a different image. God is beginning to show me that the image that I always thought of was not true. That's how prayer is transformational. Prayer is beginning to change the image I see when I think of what God sees in me. That's how prayer is transformational. It changes the way that you view yourself. And when you view yourself the way that God sees you, it changes the way that your faith is going to be expressed in your life. You'll have more freedom to be who God has created you to be. You'll have more freedom to share yourself in community. More freedom to use and develop the gifts that God has uniquely given you so that you can be part of building his kingdom. Because you're part of it. He wants you to be part of it. But we can't experience that kind of transformation if we're not open and not willing to be open with God. If we're resistant to the work of the Holy Spirit, if we don't do that, then that shame image that we all sort of have, that will be our image. And it'll keep us from what God has for us. Prayer is an invitation to come to God in openness and trust, knowing that he will provide everything we need. His invitation is always the same. Come to him with whatever measure of openness and trust that we have and allow his life to flow through ours. And as we do, divine love will reveal and remove the obstacles in us that block our openness to God. If we release them, we will be transformed. We'll receive grace from God. And as grace seeps into all of the places of our former brokenness, we'll experience the full measure of life that exists in us and in God. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you see us. You know us. You love us. And you invite us to come out of our hiding so that we can be with you. To open the door so that you can come in. Father, I pray for all of us this morning that your Spirit would cultivate in us and a willingness, Lord, to allow you to come into the secret places of our heart and soul so that you can begin to transform us. I pray that we would know the joy of being in you and of being with you and united to you in Christ. And I pray that your Spirit would continue to work in us as we learn how to pray in life-giving ways. Father, I thank you for the stories and the learning that we had this morning. I pray that would enrich us, and help us to move towards a fuller and more meaningful prayer life for your glory and for the building of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we continue.